Good morning, church. It's good to see you guys this morning. If you are a visitor, we're excited to have you as well. And just know that there are some Bibles underneath some of the chairs, not every chair, but some of the chairs. So you're welcome to take those if you need it and use them. We'll have it on the screen as well. And I should also tell you that there's 12 months in the year, and 11 of them we celebrate Christmas. And then in October, we take a short break to celebrate fall time. And now that October is over, we're back to Christmas. So, Merry Christmas. That is important for us to get ahead of. You know, today we are going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, continuing our walk through the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 16. What a wonderful set of verses that we'll have together. Some of them might make you a little bit uncomfortable, and that's okay. And if you've been waiting, as we've gone throughout the book of Ephesians, you've been waiting and you've been hoping, you've been thinking, I just can't wait until we talk about circumcision. Today is your day. We will talk, not an uncomfortable amount for me, but a lot about circumcision. On Saturday, we talked about it a little bit, and then I woke up this morning and I felt the Holy Spirit saying, we need to talk more about circumcision. So that's what we'll do. If you are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. It is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. It says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Please be seated. Killing the hostility is our title today for our message. It is essentially a good news that is going to resonate with the core tenets of the gospel. But not only that, it's good news contextually for the Gentiles, good news contextually for the Jews, even though some of them would have been upset about it. But more than that, it is a basic understanding of what it is to be grafted from separation to the family of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we have to look at what your word says about where we are and where we once were. There are some who even now are separated from you because of their lack of faith in you. They haven't come to know you as their Lord and Savior. So we ask that you would burden them, that all they could do is deal with their sin and come to know you as Lord and Savior. And just quiet our minds and our hearts. Let us focus on your word and let that take root so that we can focus on how to live out the gospel better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, verse 11. There's a lot about circumcision happening here. We're going to deal with it contextually. We're going to deal with it for what it means to us. I want you to have this in the back of your mind, though. What is the best day of your life? If you and I were sitting down for coffee and we were talking, and I said, what's the best day of your life? You'd probably have a lot of things flooding throughout your mind, a lot of options to choose from. Or maybe you're going, it's been a hard couple of years, I don't have a lot of options. But you'll probably have some things that resonate in your mind. I want you to have that fixated. What is the best day of your life? Because Paul is writing this letter, and there is context to it. The Gentiles have not been historically considered the people of God. And some people who might not have been familiar with Paul's preaching, which means that when they got this letter that would have been passed around the church of Ephesus, they would have heard for the first time the good news of being a Gentile, that they are not hopeless anymore, that they are a people that can be reconciled to God. And the Jews, to their credit, there was, if you look at the early churches, a lot of Jews who were very excited about this. The Jews and Gentiles finally coming together. That is true. But there was also a lot of Pharisaical Jews who would have heard this letter being read through gritted teeth. And there's a part of that, too, that we'll look at. But when we look at verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles, so he's talking directly to the Gentiles, if you are not of Jewish descent or ethnically Jewish, rather, then you are a Gentile. Congratulations. At that time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. What that means is the uncircumcision would have been a derogatory term that the Pharisaical Jews would have hurled at the Gentiles. They're creating a direct, distinct line, a barrier between us. We are the people of God, the chosen people, the Jews, and you are the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. When we see circumcision appear for the first time, it's in, you're just like, you're going, oh man, here we are, circumcision again. Write this down. When you see it for the first time, it's in Genesis 17. That's when Abraham gets circumcised. But Paul is going to point out that in Genesis 15, Abraham had already put his faith in God. We already see that Abraham was counted as a part of the family of God by his faith, not by circumcision alone. What I want you to know here is that the Gentiles in this text, at this time, they are a people that are without hope, utterly cut off, and then Paul comes preaching the gospel saying, but through Christ, you can be grafted in. It's not about tradition. It's not about these man-made things. So they are called the uncircumcised. In verse 12, we see, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. They lived in the Greco-Roman world. Let me just tell you what that means. When Paul says no hope, he means no actual hope. It was a dark world. One wrong thing, and you could end up in major trouble. Some of the common forms of punishment in the Greco-Roman world would have been having your hands lopped off, having a sign put around you forcibly that details what they perceived as your sins, whether or not you actually did them or not. Didn't matter. They'd put it on you. They would flog you, which happened to Paul a lot. That takes a cat of nine tails, which is essentially a fancy Greco-Roman whip with clay and glass and shards that they would do to people as punishment. It was a dark place, so when Paul says no hope, don't run it through the filter of what we have in 2025. Run it through the filter of, man, it was a cruel place. It was a cruel place. But even worse than that, they didn't have hope. Spiritually, Paul is saying that you were separated from God. You didn't believe in God and you didn't follow God and you lived as strangers to God and you weren't Jewish. You were cut off. You were a people that were not following God and didn't know Him. It was without hope. It was dark. So the first thing that I want to give you is remember the separation. That's your first point. Remember the separation. Paul, when he started this particular sentence, could have started it any way that he wanted, but he wanted to remind the Gentiles that at one time you were alienated, cut off, separated from the cross of Christ, from God, rather. Because the cross is what actually ends up bridging that separation. It is thanks to the cross. So the separation gets mended. But Paul wants them to remember. He wants them to remember that that's what it took was the cross. He wants them to remember that at one point they were hopeless. So for the Gentiles that had not heard the good news when they got this letter, it was the best day of their life. Real hope is what they finally had. So that's me. Last year. Just kidding. That's me. At some point in my childhood, I had a mullet, I had a faux hawk, I had a bowl cut. Basically, I had all the ones that you don't want photographed. You can tell there, though, I'm still celebrating Christmas, and that's a Hawaiian shirt. So all this, like, Christmas in July stuff you see, trendsetter. I was I was absolutely ahead of that. In my hand is not a rat, it is a ferret. And some of you were looking at me going, yeah, that makes sense. You look like a ferret guy. That makes sense. It was my family's pet. It was my family's pet. That's my excuse. I'm holding, his name was Junior. Junior in a stocking right now, a Christmas stocking. And the look on my face, in truth, was pure joy. I loved that stupid ferret. It was amazing. And the look on Junior's face is this how it ends? On Christmas in a stocking. Is this how I go out? Junior was a strange little ferret. They don't live long in general. They typically live a year to 5 years. Ferrets don't live long. So Junior would hop around. He would play with the cats, the dogs. He was a big fan of them. He had his little tunnels that he would burrow in. But his real vice was sweet tea. He loved it. He would dip his little head in the sweet tea, and he'd basically waterboard himself in it until it tipped over. And then sweet tea galore. Junior loved sweet tea. He was my favorite pet of my childhood and of my life. I loved Junior. So at one point, my family member, who I won't reveal to you who, so you don't secretly resent them for what I'm about to tell you, decided, we lived on the second story of an apartment building, that Junior needed some fresh air. So they got the cage, but wait, there's more, and they took him to the balcony, and they set him on there. You know, there goes Junior. I want to give you permission, before I finish the story, to do something. You're welcome to laugh, because when I told Mary Hannah this story, when we were dating, and I have permission to tell you guys this, but when we were dating, I told her this story because I was like, I'll be vulnerable. I'm going to open up. I'm going to tell her about my emotional heartache of when Junior had tragedy. She just laughed the whole time, uncontrollably. So if that's where you fall, that's okay. If you happen to have compassion in your heart, then you're also welcome to not do that. Just kidding. It's okay. It's okay. So they set Junior on the balcony, and Junior, being an absolute genius, used his little claws, and he clawed open the cage of the door of the cage, and he crawled out, and he looked at the ledge, and with Free Fallin' playing in the background, he leapt. And that's what he was doing, was free falling. And so Junior hit the rocks below. And I was so sad. I was like, no, Junior, please. And then 2 weeks later, Junior rocks up. Absolute legend. He shows up, and we're so happy to see him. A curious thing, though, is he has one eye this big and one eye this big. And that's where we'll stop the story. But for me, I'm not saved. When you see that picture, this is a picture of unsaved Christian right here. I wasn't saved at that point. But for me, when Junior rocks up, it's the best day of my life because my favorite pet has come home and I'm going, yes, Junior. And then, you know, he'd go on vacation eventually to be with the Lord. So Junior comes home. Here's what I want us to think about. When we're not saved, we'll grab at anything to be the best day of our life. The reason we'll do that is because we actually don't have hope. Anytime, if you think back on when you weren't saved, and if this is where you're presently at, you're not saved, you don't know Jesus, let me tell you this, is that when those bad days hit, or when those tragedies come upon you, you'll grab at any source of hope. Whatever gives you hope and happiness in the moment, that becomes the best. That becomes your idol. That becomes the defining thing that you look forward to. And if something interrupts your hope or your happiness, it's devastating, right? Because this world is not one that has hope apart from Christ. So when the Gentiles got this good news, for the first time in their life, they got the good news of the gospel where they could be grafted in. Now what we see in the scriptures is that God was always redeeming and saving people who would put their faith in him. He was always grafting people in. But the Jews who were Pharisaical had twisted customs and scripture to make them believe that there was no way for them to be saved. Make them believe that they could not be let in. But then the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forth because Paul is preaching it and says even the Gentiles can be saved. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The dividing wall contextually is also for the Jew and the Gentile. They can now be one people, just the people of God. Again, you see in the Old Testament, think about the story of Joshua where the walls of Jericho fall and Rahab actually gets grafted into the family of the Israelites, of God. God is, he's grafting people in. That's what he does. He's the God who saves, and he saves the wayward. But what is happening here is Paul is saying, you guys are not two separate people. You are one. If you've seen, Jamie showed a video, or an image rather, of the temple courts that they used to have. It would be that the Gentiles could come so far, then the Jewish women, and then the faithful Jewish men. There would be these dividing walls that would take place. What Paul says here, though, is that the walls are gone. You are no longer two distinct people, but one people. You are not separated by your culture, your background, whether or not you're Jewish or Gentile. It is one. I want to call attention to the word peace here. Because for us, as we walk through this text, you probably are wrapping your mind around most of it. In the circumcision part, you're thinking, that's weird, but I'm moving past it. And we'll come back to it, actually. But here, I don't want us to skip the word peace, because it will come back. This isn't a peace that we understand to give us a temporal reprieve or happiness. It's a peace that comes in spite of our circumstance, a peace that leads to joy. A peace that when you get the diagnosis that you've dreaded, whether it's cancer or something else, that the Lord is able to give you peace and joy in that moment. Whether you lose a loved one or you lose your job in the holiday season, or maybe it's that you have to go see some of those loved ones that you have a hard relationship with, it's a peace that comes only from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That peace is not superficial, it's not circumstantial. It's the peace that actually matters, and we'll come back to that. The wall of hostility had to be broken down. So the first point is remember the separation. The second point is the wall must be broken. The wall must be broken. Now, for them, culturally, again, you have these people who have distinctly been separate, but for us, this is where we step into the picture a little bit more, is that in Genesis, we see sin into the world, and now there's a separation, and the only thing that can break that separation is the cross. So even for us, when we read this text, there's absolutely things that are happening contextually and historically, but we need to know it speaks to our state too. It speaks to the fact that if we want the peace that passes all understanding and the hope of being reconciled to the Father, the wall had to be broken down, and the only thing that could do that, it's not some subjective faith that we all get to say, you know what, you believe what you believe and I believe what I believe. It's the objective truth of Jesus Christ being the lamb that was slain. And even if culture and the world denies him, it doesn't change who he is, but it does change where they stand with him, right? And it's the same thing about us. So if you're sitting here and you don't know him as Lord and Savior, he's still the only one that can break down the wall. He did it for the people culturally, but even more so spiritually. Look at verse 15 here. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. We are a people that make idols out of every single thing we can. We are people that make idols. John Calvin has a great quote that says the human heart is an idol factory. Everything that we can make an idol out of, we will. And we do. But what we see is that the Pharisees, the Pharisaical Jews, they made idols out of these laws. They said, we're the ones, the masters of the laws. We're the only ones that can actually keep the law. And because of that, we are the circumcised. We are the ones that take the extra step. It's because of who we are, and because we're set apart, and because we are faithfully trying to follow all of these laws perfectly, which they didn't do. They believed they were the ones who were chosen and set apart because of who they were. They created an extra step. And that's the thing I want to warn us about. It's not about how good you and I are. It's not about us following the Ten Commandments or we're thinking we're such a great person. It's because of who God is that he saved us. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. That's what Jesus did. He fulfills the law of the scripture. We see that the old has passed away and the new has come. And because of that new, what we see is that he might create in himself one new man in place of two. No longer distinctly Jew, no longer distinctly Gentile, but one people of God. And then so making peace. It comes back. The idea of peace comes back. And the reason that I want to call your attention to this, again, is because Paul didn't put that in there accidentally. They're living in a dark time in the world. We've talked about that. You and I, though, we need to be a people of peace. So I want to tell you this, is that I haven't lived my whole life being Christian. I've lived the life where I tried to fill that hole. I tried. I'm not much of a ladies' man, but I'd try and do it with ladies. I'd try and do it with substances. I tried to do it with people. I tried to do it with every single form of entertainment I could. And in the end, I've made idols, and eventually you become your God. You become the person who says, you know what, this is right and wrong. I'm going to be the one that decides what's true and what isn't true. So for us, when we see here that it's making peace, I want you to know that peace is a deep spiritual peace that provides rest, it provides hope, it provides endurance for us, joy. That peace is the peace of Christ alone. Because when I lived that life that was separate from Christ and I tried desperately to fill that void, every night I would lay down and I would go, if this is all the world is, it's not worth living. There's no hope apart from Christ in this world. There is absolutely no hope, and it is because of Christ that we have hope. That is what we see here, is that he makes peace, and because of that peace, we have the hope of joy, and we have the hope of the cross. Look at verse 16, and might reconcile us to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. The hostility between them, again, contextually, but more importantly, look at our third point, only his peace reconciles. It kills the hostility between God the Father and us the sinners. That's what it does. That's the type of peace we're talking about, the peace that says that we are redeemed and free from our sin. Doesn't mean we're perfect by any means. It means that Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, so we will stumble all the time. But if you're struggling with treating your spouse or your kids in a godly way, there is hope for redemption in that because of the peace of Christ and the joy that we get from him in that, and the endurance and the instruction and the wisdom. And if you're struggling with being addicted to pornography or addiction to drinking, doing drugs, there's hope for redemption from that because of the cross of Christ. That's it. That is the hope. I've tried, brothers and sisters, to fill it with other things, and it's never going to work. It is only through the cross of Christ. So I've got some easy application for you. Make peace with God, make peace with man, and live in peace. Easy, right? You can nail that out in a week, and then see me next week. Make peace with God. Now, thankfully, Christ has already knocked down the wall. He is the only one that reconciles. It's only through him. That's it. So he's already atoned through the cross. And then he didn't just atone through the cross, but then 3 days later, the tomb was empty. He's raised and defeated and conquered death and has gone back to be with the Father and will come again in accordance with his word. But make peace with God, what does that mean? So if you're not a believer, this is your chance to, for the first time in your life, make peace with God, which becomes the greatest day of your life. If you're a believer in this room, the greatest day of your life has to be when you were redeemed, because that's the first day of your real life. That's when you first came to know life to the fullest. And if you're not a believer, that is what you have, is the hope of redemption. So if he can save me, he can save you. If you are a believer, make peace with God. That means if you're struggling with a certain sin, you're struggling in a way where you feel like you can't get victory and it just feels like they call it habitual, a pattern, sin, then you actually have hope for redemption because of Christ. So turn to God and say, God, thank you for forgiving me and help me, and turn from the sin. Make peace with man. The holidays are coming up, so you're going to see your favorite aunts and uncles, but you're also going to see Aunt Betty, and maybe Aunt Betty isn't your favorite, or maybe she is, but you're going to have this great opportunity to be with people. They say the hardest mission field in the world is your own family. You're going to have this opportunity to be with people, and a lot of the times when you come together with family, there's joy and there's laughter, but there could be pain and there could be heartache. I know that's true for my family. So you're going to have this opportunity to make peace with them. And maybe this is the part where you feel like you want to put your head down and go, I don't want to reconcile. We're not a people that like to reconcile. We're a people that like to block, cut off, and go, you've upset me, I'm done. I'm going to wash my hands clean of you and move on. We're actually called to be a people that reconcile. So when you see make peace with man, that means make peace in a way that is at all possible for you. That's going to look different for different people. There are people in your life where maybe you've tried everything you can to reconcile with them and it just has not happened. So you pray for them and you hope for the best for them, and then it's on them to be faithful. And then there are some people in your life that for one reason or another it might not be appropriate to reconcile with them directly. But that doesn't mean you can't forgive them, and that doesn't mean that you can't reconcile with them in your heart and move towards trying to have that spirit of reconciliation. And then live in peace. And that's this idea that it really wraps it all together, that we are called to be a people of peace, not stirring up trouble, quarrels, but we are called to be a people who are seeking to be at peace with God and with man. That will not always depend on us, but as it does depend on us, Scripture says we should seek it and seek it to the fullest. Again, if you're not a believer, you can't live in peace if you're not at peace with God. So for us, here's what we're going to do as we come to a close. We're going to look at the beginning verse. Look at the end of 12. Strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What that means is that any day, if you have no hope because you don't have God, and you're living apart from the promises that he has and the hope and the peace and the joy that he provides, what that means is that whatever is temporarily bringing you happiness is going to become your hope. It's going to become your world. It's going to become your actual peace. But it doesn't provide that for you. This is what it is scripturally to live without Christ, without spiritual blessing. It doesn't mean that the blessing is everything that we would choose at every time. Sometimes it looks different. It's not a name it and claim it, but Scripture is clear that we are spiritually blessed. And that begins with the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. Then Christ is described as the light. So if you don't have Christ, you don't have the actual light amongst the darkness. You don't have peace. You don't have rest. And we live in a world that longs for rest. We're a people that long for rest. You don't have safety, and that's not to say the safety of even just this world, but eternally. You don't have a securance of your eternal soul being in the arms of the Savior if you don't know him. Without hope, without a prophet, without a priest, without a king, and if you don't have Christ, you don't have your Savior. He's the only one that can save. So what I want you to consider is that today could be the best day of your life, and you should come to know him as Lord and Savior. But also, if you're already a believer, live at peace with God, with your brothers and sisters. Live as a person of peace, and remember what it is to be saved. Remember what it was like before you were saved. We're people that love stories, so share your story of how you came to know him as your Lord and Savior, and know that that was the best day of your life. of your life. We have one hope, and that one hope is firmly fixed on the cross of the Lamb that was slain on our behalf. Father, we come to you tonight, and we just thank you for the truth of this message, the truth that to be saved, we only can look towards Christ. There is no law, there's no extra step that's going to save us. The only thing that saves us is the law of love. And that is the law that you loved us so much in accordance with your nature and who you are, that you would redeem your wayward people. And we are a wayward people. We thank you so much for the redemption that comes through Jesus, for the new life that you give, Lord, and for the fact that we are called to be a people who remember. A people, as we see in the Old Testament, that are called to constantly remember the good that you have done in our lives so that we can point towards you. And to the person looking for peace, we can say that is the peace that passes all understanding. That it's through you. It's thanks to the cross of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this text. We ask that we would just remember what you have to say to us, and that you have blessed us to live life in you abundantly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.